The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
That I would like for everyone to really focus. I'm trying, as you know, sometimes I have a little Pastor Ben humor. Probably won't be much of that today, because this focus or this lesson today, this subject today, is so very important to every single one of us here today. And so if you all stand, let's read God's Word together. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins with, "For even if I made you sorry," now he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's speaking to them about, you know, this whole thing of, "I love you, why are you beating me up here? I love you, but you're beating me up, and I don't know why you're beating me up, and I know that you know, some of the things I'm telling you is kind of tough. You need to hear it, though. I've got to speak God's word here, and, you know, Christ who compels me to do this, it's for your good. It's for your goodness, and for you know, that will encourage you and uplift you. So why are you beating me up?" And he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," and he's, of course, speaking about his previous letter that he sent, 1 Corinthians, which was kind of brutal. I mean, they were really a church that was on the brink of extinction as far as Christ was concerned, ready to take the candlestick out of the church, doing all kinds of heathenistic stuff, which we won't go through. If you want to get that, the teaching in 1 Corinthians, back in the teaching in the, what's that called back there, guys? Tape lending library, okay? Actually, tape giving library, CD giving library. At any rate, then he says this, verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." You catch what he's saying? Are you smelling what he's cooking here? He's saying, I wasn't sorry if it made a difference, but now I am sorry because I'm not so sure it's making a difference. Kind of like when we talk to our kids, you know. "I'm kind of sorry that I'm letting you have it here, son, but or daughter. But, you know, it's because I love you." And then you go, "Well, I'm not sorry I did that, because they're going to do good." And then they get up and do the same exact thing that you told them not to do. And then you go, "Well, I guess I am sorry." Verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Son, daughter, I don't rejoice because I made you sorry, but that you came to a true repentance. "But your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Now, circle that word when you sit down, godly. You know, there's a way that you can bring sorrow to people, but it's not very godly, is it? No, it's not. And we as brothers and sisters in the Lord with one another and others that's not, you know, believers, remember that. "In a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Finally, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces," everyone? "Death." You may be seated. Father, we ask, God, that you'd be pleased by the message this morning. God, that you would speak and none other. And so, God, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, my message this morning is real repentance. Real repentance. From Genesis to Revelation, God's men came on the scene and constantly said one thing. You can track it all the way through. And here's the key to our lesson. Every single one of them said, repent. Repent. For instance, from the steps of the ark, Noah didn't look out at the crowd and saying, you know, something's going to be good today. Something's going to be very good today. Something's going to be good and that's going to happen to you today. No? No, he didn't say that. He said, repent. The prophet Joel wasn't confronted by the high priest for saying, I'm okay, you're okay. Now, my wife said that many of us wouldn't understand that because that's an old saying. Who understands that? See all you old guys? I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that saying? I'm okay, you're okay. No, I'm not okay. No, it wasn't because he said that. He said, rent your heart. Get right with God. Repent. Daniel was in the lion's den, not because he said, inch by inch, everything's a clinch. Now, who's heard that? Anyone? I came up with a new one. How about that? No, he didn't say that. Because his message was, you have been weighed in the balance and you've been found lacking, Daniel said. Jeremiah was in the pit, not for preaching, the me I see is the me I'll be. Now, I know a famous pastor, maybe he's not a pastor, a preacher, had deemed that, wrote a book about it. But no, he didn't get thrown in prison for that. He got thrown in prison because he simply told the nation to repent. John the Baptist, you know that guy? He lost his head, not because he preached, smile, it's all about you. No, but because he told the people to turn from wickedness and repent. When Jesus himself came on the scene, you know the first thing his message was? What did he tell people? As soon as he came on the scene, as soon as he was baptized, he would bring, when he was baptized, he instead of saying, be the best you can be, and wrote a book about it. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is among you. Meaning, of course, himself. In the book of Revelation, finally, we read that the two witnesses will be killed and left lying in the streets of Jerusalem. Not far from now. Not too much in the distance, I would say. Thank you for that fan going off. You won't have to scream. No, lying in the streets of Jerusalem, not because their message is God's in heaven and it's all right with the world. They didn't say that. But being dressed in sackcloth, they will call people, all people, to repentance. Gang, we need to understand that our first life lesson, the key to unlocking the full blessings of salvation, is found in repentance. From the beginning to the end. We repent to receive salvation, and we continue to repent to be sanctified. It's just the way that God has it for us. So what is repentance anyway? What does that word mean? Well, our second life lesson, repentance is a word that simply means to change direction. To change direction. In other words, if you're going to the left, then you completely turn around and go to the right. If you're going to the south, you completely turn around and go to the north. That's what it means. To completely turn. Contrary to popular belief, our third life lesson says that repentance is not an emotion, it's an action. Did you know that? I always thought it was an emotion years ago. If I repented, I had to have some kind of emotional thing going on. You know, I know men and women of God that repent from their sins, repent from their activities, repent from their addictions. At least I've never seen them cry. They just do it. They're just can-do men and women. And they just do it, and they completely repent, and they turn around and go the other direction. Now, many times our emotions do play an effect in repentance. But repentance is not just an emotion. It's an action. You see, most people think repentance means feeling bad. But to repent simply means to change direction. Not a quarter turn, but a total about face in what you've been doing. Paul declares, godly sorrow works repentance, but the sorrow of this world, guess what? Leads to death. Leads to death. And what do you mean by that? Well, for example, if you go to Hope County Penitentiary, you'll see people who are really, really sorry. Sorry they robbed that bank. Sorry they murdered that man. Sorry they got caught. But the question is, have they repented? That's the main question. For many, not necessarily. For theirs is primarily the sorrow of this world. The sorrow about being caught. That's why in one state I read about not long ago, the lower house of the state legislature passed a bill forbidding weightlifting in the penitentiaries. But whatsoever for? Well, innately realizing the lack of true repentance, legislatures concluded that weightlifting in the jail produces nothing more than super criminals. We're putting them in there to get all strong and almighty. When they come out, they can do even more criminal stuff. They can have more crime. They can hit you over the head even harder. And so they quit. Now, Paul identifies this in his text today. On the other hand, praise God because of prison ministries and God's grace. Because some in the hearts of many inmates, there is true repentance. But I have found, and the statistics prove it, in the majority of instances, sadly, such is just not the case. It just isn't the case. Now, Paul identifies two kinds of sorrow here in our text this morning. First, worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow that leads one to be hung up with guilt. And second, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Godly repentance. True repentance. I believe these two types of sorrow can best be illustrated by looking at the stories of two men remarkably similar in many, many ways. That would be Peter and Judas. By the way, both having left everything to follow the rabbi from Galilee, Jesus, and both having walked with him for 3 years, always being with him, continually hanging with our Lord. After failing on the same exact day, can you believe that? Same exact day. However, one experienced worldly sorrow that led to death. We all know that, don't we? The other godly sorrow that led to repentance and salvation. The epic story plays out like this. First, hung up by guilt. Let's read it. Determined to betray the one with whom he had walked daily, to whom he had listened closely, Judas cut a deal with the temple and sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, this is interesting. The exact price of a slave. Isn't that funny? 30 pieces of silver. That would have bought you a slave in those days. So, after placing an identifying kiss on Jesus' cheek, sorrow filled the heart of this man from Corinth. Not the godly sorrow that leads to repentance, no, no, but the sorrow of the world that would culminate into his death. Matthew 27:3 tells us it all. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Repented himself. In the original Greek, in the original text here, that means he was sorrowful, worldly sorrow. He was sorrowful of the condition that he had gotten himself into. Repented of himself. You see, gang, Judas didn't repent to the Lord, did he? No, he repented of himself, in himself. Perhaps regretting nothing more than the messiness of the situation. The problem that he had gotten himself into. He took the silver to the temple and tried to return it. The priest, however, would have nothing to do with it. Isn't that like the enemy? Isn't that like the religious people of the world? Yeah. Nothing to do. So what did Judas do? Well, he hurled it to the floor of the temple in an act that demanded their participation. Why? Well, due to the laws of the synagogue, the fact that only priests were allowed in the temple, so only they could actually pick up the pieces of silver. Then after focusing and forcing the priest to deal with the blood money, this one Judas, who was hung up by guilt, hang himself on the branch of a tree. Now, for me, I have a kind of a weird mind, you know. For me, my question would be, well, Judas, you know, you could do yourself in different ways than that. That's kind of a grotesque, I'd jump off a mountain. I mean, I don't know. Why in the world would he choose such a horrible and despicable death? Well, for you theologians, it's very interesting. The Old Testament law clearly prescribed that the punishment for one who bore false witness was to be the same punishment unfairly borne to the person about whom he lied. Isn't that interesting? And so because of that, knowing Jesus was about to be nailed to a tree, Judas either intentionally or subconsciously, or both, hanged himself on a tree. Interesting, isn't it? How all that works together. And of course, we know it's God, right? And His sovereignty. Well, let's move on. The second sorrow, godly sorrow, was held up in glory. That was Peter. At the same time Judas was betraying Jesus, Peter was denying Jesus. In fact, there's a remarkable parallel between Judas and Peter. As I looked through the text, I just kept going and going and going. I couldn't stop. And there's many more, and so you can look for yourself. You see, both were called devils by Jesus. Did you know that? Of Judas, Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" John 6:70. And to Peter he said, You know the verse, right? Get behind me, Satan. When Peter insisted Jesus would not die for our sins, Jesus warned both Judas and Peter they would fail. "He who dips his bread with me will deny me," he said, concerning, of course, Judas in Matthew 26. "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times, he said to Peter in Matthew 26. Both were given opportunity to turn from their sins. If you remember Matthew 26:50, "Friend," he called him friend. Now get this. I don't want to go off on this too much because we don't have enough time, but I mean, can you imagine? You know that this guy is responsible for you hanging on that cross? Of course, in reality, our sin was responsible for him. But you know, him in particular, come on, he's going to betray you, he's going to kiss you. And what does he do? He calls him his friend. "Friend, what do you, or why have you come? Why do you seek me?" Jesus asked Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, thereby saying that even then he considered Judas a friend. He could change, he could turn, even then. And as Peter cursed in the courtyard, Jesus looked at him in Luke 22, not with a look of condemnation, I don't believe, but rather with a look that said, "Peter, I know what you're doing, but remember what I told you. I'm not through with you yet." And no way he wasn't. Both repented. Judas repented in himself. Peter wept bitterly. Not a few tears, but a deep, bitter cry from within. "Yet, knows with me, one man goes down in the bottom of the heap in the history of humanity." In fact, so much so, Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Better for him if he had never been born." That's pretty tough for Christ to say that about one of us. While the other is elevated to a position of admiration, even a pattern of spiritual leadership that we take on today, an inspiration to you and to me and to churches. So what's the difference? Well, another question. What is the difference? Simply this, Judas' repentance was the sorrow of the world that says, look at the mess I've got myself into. On the other hand, repented to the Lord and changed direction. Peter had godly sorrow. Although, check this out, not fully. He wasn't completed yet. And it wasn't immediate. You know, the fallen human soul will not be emptied of pride for very long. Amen? I don't care. Ladies, could you say amen for your husband's pride? My wife can. Some habits die hard. Peter's first tentative steps on the sea of ministry promised to be sure-footed. But he faltered when he took his eyes off Jesus just a little bit after that and turned them to comparison. One thing I've always had trouble with, and I think I'm done with it, but it keeps cropping up in my life, and that's I compare my message, I compare my teaching, I compare the size of the congregation, how much money we bring in every week that Pam tells me. And you know, by the way, I love Pam. She's our bookkeeper, and every time I see her whistling, and I know, great tithe. But every time I see her, well, then I know, uh-oh, it's not so good. Just kidding. By the way, it's Pam's birthday. Let's give her a hand. Hey, Pam. You thought I forgot, didn't you? No way. But, you know, I comparison. You compare yourself. I wish, you know, my nephews are here. They're living here now. One of them looks like Jesus. Did you see him up here? So anyway, I'm like, they're such good kids. They're such good boys. They're not boys, men. I asked him this morning, can I adopt you? It's okay? No, you're my uncle. You can't adopt me. It's like I compare them with my sons. I'm like, you know, always comparing. I'm comparing. It's not good. Peter was comparing. It's not good to compare. It's just not. God's never told us to compare anything. Anything at all. Comparison. But the Lord, what about John? Remember the text? You know, God just got through doing this whole thing at the sea and cooked him, you know, these great looking fish and bread. Well, what about him? What about John? Just like a little kid, a little boy. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is to you? You follow me, Peter. That's all you need to know. Follow me. You see, Jesus' final command is best translated, and I love this, in the translation, you, me, keep on following. You like that? I like that. You, me, keep on following. But how simple can that be? Well, it kind of plays out like this. On Easter Sunday, there was new hope infused in Peter. But his repentance was still incomplete, as we said before, because he felt he could never again be used in ministry. Ever felt like that? Yeah. That's why in John 21, we see him returning to his old occupation in fishing. Fisherman. I get that as a man. You fail in ministry, and then you go, well, you know, I can at least fill in the blank. And by the way, others went with him and fished all night. You know the story. Many of you do, I'm sure. Well, in the morning, they saw a figure standing on the shore. He said, children, he called them. Now, personally, I love that. Because he didn't call them sinners, backsliders, or rebels. If it had been me, I'd say, hey, you bunch of no good rebels. Get in here. Of course, that's me. Jesus didn't say that, did he? He called them his children. His children. Jesus called them his children. Wow. Jesus asked, have you caught anything yet? I did that because, you know, they're out in the ocean and Jesus is on the land. Of course, Jesus probably just speak it, they'd hear it in their ears, right? Yeah. And of course, they said no, which is not surprising. Why? Because of our life lesson number 4, which tells us anytime we return to the old pastimes, the old habits, the old ways, we always end up with nothing. I do. Actually, I don't end up with nothing. I end up with less than nothing whenever I go back to those times. Nothing. As a whole, and I'm going to bust myself a bit, as a whole, pretty good husband. Love my wife, man. It's taken me 33 years to finally get it. And you know what? I still don't have it completely. But there's times that Rodgers, you know, quarterback of the Packers, Aaron Rodgers, he's fading back, and he's going to do one of those Hail Marys, and he did once. And I was watching. And he threw the ball up in the air. And then my sweetheart travels right in from the kitchen to the middle of the TV. Honey! You know, it's like, and there might be, you know, some loud gestures come out of my mouth. And here's the thing. That's old Ben. That's old PB. And when I do something like that, I don't care what the circumstance is. I have less than nothing. Because now I've broken a woman's heart that I love with all my heart. The most beautiful person on the face of this earth, I believe. And that I cherish so much. And now, guess what? I brought out the Italian in her. And I have less than nothing. Because for weeks, no, just kidding. I'm just saying you can end up with less than nothing. You see, when you go back to that old stuff that you used to do, less than nothing. You know what Christ said about you sweep the house, and if you don't put something in there like the Holy Spirit, that many, many more will come in the second time. We need to understand that when we go back to those old habits and that those old crude ways that God has taken out of us, that we always end up with nothing or less than nothing. Jesus shout, cast your net on the right side. Why the right side? Has anyone ever asked you that? Why on the right side? Why not the left side? I mean, I'm left-handed. Why not the left side? Well, the reason why he said the right side is because whenever Jesus tells us to do anything, it's always right. I think that's like true. Because whatever Jesus says, we're to do is right. And the reason I say that is because even if your friends or your feelings don't, folks, I don't think I have enough time for this. Can I just tell you, this happens with young people more, I think, today than us, but it happens to us all the way up to right before we die, I think. The preconceived ideas we have up here from friends, from the PC crowd, from, well, don't you know that, and we fall for that stuff, and we hear that stuff, and we go, well, you know, we need to be a little liberal, we need to be a little, you know, just kind of being able to give and take and I don't know about you guys, but there's things in the Bible that I don't like. You know that? Yeah. I read them. I study them. I go, I don't even want to teach that, let alone, you know, live it. I don't like that, what that says. I don't like what that says. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying in essence is, I know more than God's Word. And then I start attacking God's Word. Well, it's just the Bible. It's not really His Word. Well, there's some things we can tear out of the Bible. Churches have tried that. Men have tried that. But it doesn't work, does it? The Bible will be here. God says His Word will be here now. And when this old world's gone, it'll still be here. Amen? And so, but we fall for that stuff. And our children fall for that stuff because it's politically not correct to say, don't live with someone unmarried. Well, you know, that stuff, you know. And I can hear someone right now might be going, God, he could have talked all day and not said that, you know. And I don't know who's living with who unmarried, but I'll tell you this. My Bible says it's called living in sin. That's what Jesus said. He says not to do that. It is a sin. Just like stealing is a sin. But we try to do this political correct thing that says, oh, no, that's not right, because that's putting boundaries on people. And I'm so sick and tired of this political correctness that says, oh, this is okay, and that's not okay, and this is okay, because the Bible has many, many more do's in it than don'ts. Paul says what? We can do anything we want. Might not be beneficial, but because we have Christ and with this liberty, we can do anything. Look, I can go out here if I want to. Of course, it'll be sin in many different areas, but if I want to drink a case of Jim Beam, you would bury me tomorrow. No, I'm just, look, that, you know, it might not be benefit. It might be liberty, you know. I can do that. I have Christ in me. And all that. But then how about the next day? I'd be sick for a week. I'd be in the hospital. It's not very beneficial, is it? Is it beneficial? No. Oh, yeah, go ahead and do. You have liberty, but it's not going to. And God does not. He loves his kids so much, he doesn't want us to hurt. He doesn't want us to go through all kinds of stupid things we go through. He doesn't want us to live with someone and have this relationship and this sexual thing going on, and then 2 years later, you know, break up and have all this heartache. That's why he hates divorce. You know, if we would just get on with this and go, okay, all right, I get it. You know, Jesus loves us. What he tells us to do is always right, even when we don't agree with it. And I know, I'm not talking to anyone here. I'm not talking to anyone specifically here. I promise, I'm talking through my heart and my experiences. I'm just saying, you can ask any godly man or woman about this, and they'll go, yeah, I tried that. It didn't work so good. So I'm just saying that when God tells us to be careful about one issue, we need to go, if that applies to us, we need to go, okay, Lord, you're speaking to me because you love me. And I'm going to stay out of that great big pothole in the middle of the street because it's going to break my car. You guys catch what I'm speaking? No. Smell what I'm stepping in. Or something like that. Cooking, whatever. Anyway, let's move on. I just had to get that out of my system, my crawl, because I'm telling you, for me, I've tried everything. Just about. Oh, God says do that. I'm doing this. You know? And man, do I have some scars to prove it. So, over the right side, the nets went, back to our story, returning full, almost sunk the boat. At last, recognizing the one on the bank as the Lord, John identified him to Peter. This is important. I want you to remember this. He identified the Lord to Peter, John did, who grabbed his coat and swam to shore. Now, I have to tell you something. John, he's a trip. He's got this thing going, competition going on with Peter, doesn't he? Remember when they first saw the Lord? Or they ran to the tomb. He had to tell everybody for eternity, I beat Peter. I'm faster than Peter. My feet go faster. You guys, amen? You get that, right? Now he's telling everybody he's got better eyesight than Peter. You see that? John had to identify the Lord to Peter. Hey, Peter, I know your eyesight's messed up. Mine's 20/20. That's Jesus on the shore, bro. Kind of a thing. See, I picked these crazy things up. Doesn't matter at all theologically, and you guys don't care. But I just had to tell you. John had this thing going with Peter. Not only was he quicker than Peter, but guess what? He had better eyesight. Nevertheless, back to the story. And by the way, the plot thickens. Well, after eating breakfast on roasted fish and bread prepared by Jesus' very own hands, Peter didn't hear Jesus say, I'm disappointed in you, Peter. Guy or girl, either one. You ever had your boss? You ever had your mom or dad go, I need to speak to you alone. What goes through your mind? You know, I hate that when someone does that. Or how about this? I really need to speak to you about something that's very, very important, but I'll talk to you tomorrow. No. That doesn't work with me. I grab them, throw them to the ground, put my knee on the chest and say, tell me now. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, I can't use you anymore. I'm through with you. I'm disappointed in you. No, Peter heard Jesus just say, do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, tend my flock. We don't have the time to go through each one of those. But Jesus, the first two, said, do you agape me? Peter was finally honest with him. He said, no, Lord, I don't agape you, I phileo you. A very enduring term, I like you, I like to hang with you, you're my best bud, kind of a thing. He was honest for the first time to Jesus. And then finally Jesus said, okay, Peter, then will you phileo me? Will you then be my best bud and go feed my sheep? He was honest for the first time with Christ. Remember this, Jesus cares, and this is a life lesson. This is really important. I want you guys to remember this. Jesus cares more about integrity than perfection. That's good, isn't it? I know that to be true. He cares more about your integrity than your perfection. Because he knows we're just clay. He knows we're humans. Y'all get that, right? Can you say amen to that? Amen! Yeah. More about your integrity. As Peter listened to Jesus beside the sea, he came to terms with the void. Emptied of passion and repulsed by pride, he was ready to be filled by Christ. We know from later accounts that Peter endured prison and persecution after this. Was surprising, some would even say supernatural resolve. And he was eventually martyred then on a cross, upside down. But the transformation was not instantaneous. It wasn't instant. Know that when you repent. Maybe it is instant for you. Not for me. It's like, okay, God, you know, I remember my repentance. I remember, Lord, and I'm working on this, and give me strength in prayer, through prayer and looking into His eyes, into His Word. There was more to learn. Do you know why there's more to learn in this life as we repent? The lesson of continued repentance is what Peter learned. Repentance continually, every day. I came down the hill today. And I always pray, Lord, you know, fill me full and help me get down on time and all that rest. And you know what? Lord, I repent of anything that I know I've done or that I forgot that I know I've done. Or that I do just, I don't even know. Just clean me, Lord. A continual repentance. Continual repentance. One, A.W. Tozer said we should repent daily. Daily. I know my mind, wow, continually repenting is a thing that Jesus wants all of us to do. We're never going to get done through with that repenting until we see Him as He is, which I don't believe is very far off. And all the while, what did Peter have in his hand as he spoke to Christ on the seashore, as he stood there on the seashore talking to Him? He had a wet, soggy coat dripping with seawater. Because Scripture says Peter grabbed his coat before swimming to shore in John 21:7. Question, if you were about to go for a swim, would you grab your coat? I'm looking at it, it might have been like a pea coat. You know, those things are heavy, man. This confuses me, actually. It did until I saw Peter's coat as an emblem of repentance. Emblem of repentance. How do I know that? How would I see that? You see, gang, when Peter heard Jesus say, forget fishing, get back to shepherding. I'm not sending you to fish in the sea anymore. I'm sending you to feed my lambs, to fish for men. So Peter didn't have to say, okay, Lord, just let me go back and get my coat out of the boat. He didn't have to say that. No. Peter had his coat in hand, so he would not have any reason to go near that boat again. Wow. Now I understand. Now I get it. My friends, that's true repentance. Knowing that I don't even want to go close to that thing because it could actually rapture me into it. Back into it, rather. So he took that coat with him. You understand? He took it with him because he didn't want to go back to that boat. He didn't want to look at that boat because he might be weak enough to go back to fishing. To go back to that thing that he fleshly, in his flesh, loved. Interesting. Godly sorrow works repentance. Life lesson 6 tells us, because true repentance means you don't return for your coat. You just don't do it. Okay? Repentance means that you delete those numbers from your phone. You know, this is kind of stupid, but I just want to tell you guys, I was writing this up last night, finishing up, and I said, take all those cards and notes out of your wallet. And I went, wait a minute. We don't have cards and stuff in our wallet anymore. They're in our phones. I remember Fidel teaching years ago about, do you still have that number to that dealer, to that woman, to that man, whatever? And then I thought, wait a minute. We have phones now. It's like we're out of that era of secret numbers in your wallet. But have you deleted those? You have to turn your back on anything that compromises your walk with the Lord. I had all this other stuff you don't hear. I believe it was Martin Luther's wife. I might be wrong, but I think it was. It said, anything to you that takes you from the Lord, that starts to eat away at your integrity and your character for Lord Jesus Christ, is sin to you. Might not be someone else. But if that thing causes you to stumble, to fall, to do anything in backsliding, that's sin to you. It might not be this guy over here, but it is to you. Everyone's not the same. Some people can go to movies and watch, you know, Z Nation and all those zombie stuff. I can't handle it. You know? For instance, last night, my wife and I watched this funny flick. I forget what it was, but it was kind of funny. And my nephews came out, along with my daughter. Said, hey, guys, what are you watching? We told him. He said, no, man, we need to turn it over to this other thing and let's watch that over there. And my wife, of course, said, well, what's that about? What is that? Oh, it's on Discovery. It's called Rats. And Carla almost beheaded them. I was like, get out of here. Rats. See, it was okay for them to watch Rats and not stay up all night with nightmares, but it's not okay for Aunt Carla to watch Rats and see them. It's just for some people. And so I hope you catch that. We tend to push others and therefore ourselves into certain molds. We have, don't we? We do. We have a mold for leaders. We want our leaders to be completely generous and awesome, thoughtful, experienced, wise, confident, visionary, and optimistic. We don't tend to tolerate failure. Nor do we want leaders to put on phoniness, airs. And so we erect a mental standard of perfection that no one can meet. We do that as humans. Peter had a mold. there by the campfire, still weary from his futile night of fishing, he held the broken pieces of his mold out to the Lord and said, in effect, this is all I got. Can you understand that? He had come to the end of himself. The can-do guy. The guy that had soared against cohorts and fighting the sea. And he held this broken mold of himself and said, God, this is all I got. This is all I have. And then the repeated invitation of Jesus said in reply, Peter, that's all I want. You have finally given it to me. And that's what repentance is. It's when we say, God, I've finally given you this shell of a man that, or a woman that I am. I have this mold that I'm supposed to be, and everyone says I'm supposed to be, but I'm not, and I'm just, this is it. This is all I got. He says, that's what I want. Do you buy them? By the way, I did a message on Christmas a couple of years ago. Do you know what God, I said, what does Jesus want for Christmas? What does he want for his birthday? Do you know what the final, I went through this whole message. Do you know what the final was? He wants your garbage. He wants your baggage. That's what he wants for Christmas. That's what he wants for his birthday. Now you too have been called, as Peter has. You, me, keep on following. Every one of you. It's not limited to Peter. Peter's destiny lay along a different path from John's, and your calling is unlike anyone else's in the world. Anyone else's. But the call remains the same. Follow Jesus. Especially in the end days. Especially when there's a proven Russian submarine with 12 nuclear missiles on board off the coast of Israel. Especially when the largest aircraft carrier in the world, Russia's, is steaming towards the Middle East with 40 other boats and 100,000 soldiers. A couple of days ago. I like what Amir said. He says, I have never seen activity in the world go on without us being raptured. It's so close to the Ezekiel 38-39 war. I don't really understand why we're not already been raptured. Follow me, Jesus says, because that's the only thing we're going to be able to follow. You sure can't follow politicians, can we? Your calling will certainly affect others, yet it is yours alone to answer, along with being unique, and each of you are unique. It is also costly and rewarding. It will likely lead you to places that frighten you. And frighten you it will, but will feel as natural as home when the time is right. The danger is real, but there is no safer place on earth than the path to which God has ordained for you to be. The place of greatest greatness, satisfaction, is being in the nucleus of God's will. And only repentance will get us there. So godly sorrow works repentance, which brings salvation. Never to be regretted. Never to be regretted. I've never repented and regretted it. Never. Paul knew this. And Peter knew this. And folks, so can we. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.